I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. Our subject for this morning is the last day. The last day. And our text is found in the first verse of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times it shall come. Since we are speaking a great deal about dispensational truth and the dispensations that are noted in the Bible, it is necessary for us to understand that there could be many such last days according to whatever dispensation you are talking about. And here we believe that we are associating these words, and Paul was associating these words, with that which has to do with the present dispensation in which we are living, of which we are a part, that in the days in which we live, these things are predicted, or were predicted, and are, to some extent at least, according to one's opinion, actually with us. And so I want to spend a little time this morning on discussing what the apostle had to say concerning the last days of the dispensation to which we belong. That is the dispensation of the mystery or the secret concerning the church, which is his body. This word perilous times, or the word perilous here, what does it actually mean? Well, it means perilous, but also it could mean grievous times, or times that are difficult or hard to live in. And we could naturally ask the question, well, what makes them so? What makes them to be perilous? What makes them to be difficult? Why are they hard? And why is it that Paul speaks of this as being so in the last days? For if you read this catalogue, and we'll develop it a little more later, you'll discover that these things, more or less, have been in the world from the beginning. This is something which Paul speaks about in Romans 1. And because of those things existing in the heart of men, so that he had no place for God, we find that God gave them up to their own lusts and to their own desires, and he was through with the nations. And it was at that time, when it was pronounced by God that he was through with the nations, that he called Abraham and started another purpose, another program, another dispensation or manner of dealing with mankind. But now, here Paul says at the end time, perilous times shall come. Well, now, what makes them more so than in the years, the centuries that have already gone by? It's this, beloved, that when Paul speaks in Romans, as he does in that first chapter, and it's too lengthy and almost too terrible to read in public, something that should be read in private, when you discover something of the mental and spiritual and moral condition of the world, you can understand why God gave them up. But he's talking about those who were not believers in God. They had refused him. They had rejected him. But in Timothy, Paul is speaking about professing Christendom, about the church. And so we can say that this condition that was spoken of in Romans 1 in the last days has come over into the church. But more than that, it has increased in its intensity. For that's the suggestion all the way through here. And so we'll notice some of the things that are said that are to be experienced in the latter days or the last days. First of all, I'm going to divide these verses up into what we'll call the negative and the positive characteristics of these last days. For you'll find that Paul speaks of some things that are of a negative nature and other things that are positive. And so we'll take the negative first. He says that in the last days, men shall be disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. And I hear some of you mothers saying, oh me, oh my. That's happening right in my old home. You're getting gray hairs because your children are disobedient. Well, wait a minute. Let's not get too concerned over that for the moment. But let's go on. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. The next word is truce breakers. Well, you say that's positive. No, it's in the negative actually, because it means implacable. And that's a negative aspect. Incontinent. No self-control. Fierce or exceeding fierce means untamed. The passions allowed to run riot. Now, those are the negative aspects that Paul said would be obvious to anyone in the last days. Run over those things again and see if you do not believe that this is a general characterization, not only of the world, but of many within the church. Now, how is it possible to say that this is in the church? Because a little later on, just to prove my point, it says there is a form of godliness in these last days that will be observed, but they will deny the power thereof. I'll tell you why. Because the world has gotten into the church. And many of those who are within the professing church today are unregenerate. They have put on a veneer, but when you scrape off the veneer, you find a tartar underneath. And so let's look at this again more carefully. Disobedient to parents. You know, there's always a danger of the preacher trying to make events of the day fit into Scripture. And for that reason, I'm rather reluctant to bring any citation today that might be something that's purely local, and yet is happening all over the world, and possibly has happened through the centuries. But I do recall this, that I have noted within the last few years that our papers are full of young people, boys in their teens, and girls for that matter, who have, without any compunction at all, because their parents would not let them stay out late at night, or because they would not let them do this, that, and shot them just like that. And have had no qualms of conscience now that they've been arrested. Now, what I'm saying, this may have been so all through the centuries, but I'm saying there is an increase of it in this our day. Can that be contradicted? Our papers become increasingly aware of the fact, and make us aware of the fact, that life is becoming cheaper every day. Now, we can't go into the causes of that, because there may be many things, pro and con, with regards to the causes of these things that might enter into our thinking. But Paul is simply saying these are the conditions, and he's naming them, not simply to name them, but to lead on to something else which we'll see later. Unthankful. Well, possibly again, from the beginning of the world, people have been unthankful. But I have noted again that we're living in a day when people accept either a gift or common courtesies or without so much as a thank you. I remember my own daughter, who was in a certain high school in a certain city. And when she went to see the principal, she knocked on the door and waited for her to come in. And she knocked again and still no reply. She knocked a third time, and the principal came to the door and said, "What in the world are you knocking for? Why don't you walk in?" And some of you young people know just whether there is any respect in school today with regard to teachers and discipline and other things, and unthankfulness, unholy. But here he's talking about the church, the professing church, or as we call it, Christendom, Christianity of today, without natural affection. Well, I'll leave you to be the judge. Implacable, truce breakers. You say, well, I can understand that in the world. We have Khrushchev as a great example of truce breaking. Practically every truce or every agreement that we ever made with Khrushchev or with the Soviet Union has been broken. That we know, but what about the church? Well, listen, when people deny the book, they have become a truce breaker. For there is only one truce that God knows anything about, and that is this: be ye reconciled to God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ is denied in any aspect, then it's a breaking of the truce that God has made. Truce breakers, implacable, incontinent. Well, that we know. I've had some experience in church work, and I know that this, that all immorality is not on the outside of the church. And yet people who have named the name of Jesus Christ are guilty of these things. Very few years ago, I know a minister, he's very well known to me, He fell into this sin. And the matter was found out, and one of the conscientious members of the church brought it to the board of deacons that this was a grave offense for a minister to do, and it was with a member of the church. But you know what? That board just covered it up. And their answer was this, and one prominent board member said, well, we all make mistakes. And that thing was hushed up. Now I go further. The lady involved was willing to come before the church and confess that thing and get the matter straightened out. And the husband turned around, and he was a member of the board of deacons. He said, if you do, I'll divorce you. Now you see, God has a way of dealing with these things within the church. And that thing should have been dealt with in that way that was suggested. And the thing would have been settled, I know it would, in an honorable way. Instead of just smothering it up and covering up sin, which is never God's way. Truth breakers, don't you see? Here's God's plan, here's God's way, and we just go on living as if he had given us no instructions. Now let's take the positive side here. And this is more interesting because of the play upon words that is not obvious in our King James Version. In verse 2 we read, they're lovers of their own selves. Self-lovers. Well, there's plenty of that around today. Now the next word in your Bible is covetous. And what it actually is, what the actual literal meaning is lovers of money. Would you characterize that as our day? Well, I'll leave you to be the judge of that. I'm not going to comment, although I could. And then we have another point brought out here. You go down a little further, and you find that it speaks about false accusers. Pardon me, despisers of those that are good. Now, that word there is really in the negative. Not lovers of good. You see, this word love comes in again. The opposite to love is haters of good. And the good mentioned here is good things and good people. And the way I've seen things in the world and the way I've seen them in some churches, it's the good people that are not wanted. It's the good people that are maligned. It's the wicked people that get away with things. Not lovers of good or of things that are good or people that are good. And good people today are pushed to the wall. It's the fellow who loves himself that gets on in this world. Is that right? It would seem so. And yet Paul is speaking about this to bring to our attention some of these things. And there are some 12 or 13 such matters brought before us. And I can't go into all of them this morning. Lovers of pleasure. Oh, you say, brother, is there anything wrong with pleasure? Well, let me finish. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Which takes first place in one's life? Which is the greatest love, the love of pleasure or the love of God? The loves wherewith we love will determine our actions and our attitudes. And so here, those that love pleasure will do it more if they love it to that extent than they will to love God. See, again, we've got the idea of the church here, lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Just what does that mean? It means a dead Christianity, if there is such a thing. It's a misnomer. It's a contradiction of terms. Christianity, if it's rightly understood, is a living, vibrant, vital thing, radiant. You say a dead Christianity, it's just a contradiction of terms, actually. But when you look over the church today, generally speaking, you find there is a form of godliness. Now, I recognize the fact that, thank God, there are exceptions to that. There are churches that are alive. There are evangelical churches that are what we would call on the ball. They love God. They are seeking to do his will. But we're talking about things in general now as far as Christianity is concerned. And if you could go across the country and across the countries of the world and sum up Christianity as it appears, I think you'd find this a very apt description, a form of godliness. And there is more forms than anything else within these churches. Rituals, ordinances, and decrees that belong to these various denominations or aspects of Christianity that have robbed it of its power, denying the power of Christianity. In other words, let's put it this way. It's possible to short-circuit the power of God. Is that right? Short-circuit the power of God. How? By allowing these things in the midst and not enabling God to send forth the power that should be manifested in. I tell you, the day is coming, if it's not already here, and I suspect that it is, when the world laughs at the church. Why? Because she's powerless. In the old days, you remember, the men of God, they frightened the world. They frightened the professing church. And what did they do with these people? They put them to the torch. They put them to the stake. They hung them. They crucified them. They butchered them. Why? To silence them, because their testimony was a living condemnation of their own godliness. Was it? No, the form of godliness, but without power. And men have died because they had this living, vibrant faith, but it was at the hands of a church that had lost its power and retained its form. I could go into much detail along this line, but we must hurry. Now, Paul goes on in chapter 4. We didn't get a chance to read that, so I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to look at a verse in chapter 4. We'll go into the detail if time permits, but verse 3 of chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let's take that for a moment. The first thought here is sound teaching. There's a time coming, says Paul to Timothy, when they will not tolerate. That's the word. They will not tolerate. They're not put up with it. Ever heard of that expression? They can't bear it. That's the idea. Shall I say this, that it nauseates them? They won't tolerate it. Sound teaching. Have we got that with us today? Well, I don't want to bring myself into the question here, but I'll do it for an illustration's sake. If you were to put me in some churches today and give me the privilege of speaking the same as I do here, it would not be tolerated. The mere fact that I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures would rule me out as far as many churches today are concerned. To believe in the deity of our Lord, His virgin birth, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection, the fact that He is going to come again, this would disbar me from many churches today. They will not tolerate such teaching. And I could go into some evangelical churches and preach an identical message that I've given you Sunday by Sunday, and it would not be tolerated. They couldn't bear it. They wouldn't bear it. But they have a form of godliness. They have their services. They have their routines. They have their statements of faith. They have their way of membership into the church, what you must do and what you mustn't do. Listen, in case anybody wants to know, how can you become a member of this church? Now, what church am I talking about? Well, I was talking about this local congregation just then. Well, we're not a church in that sense of the word. There is only one church that you can belong to, and that's the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. How do you become a member of that? The word says by receiving Christ, believing on Him, as a result of the grace of God manifested, as we saw this morning, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that saving faith is what puts you into the church. And God does not ask anything more of you than that. I can't go into the details of that, but you can't join this church. You just simply can't. The only church that we want you to join is the church which is His body. And that excludes all hierarchy. I have absolutely no power over you. The best that I can do is to preach, to warn, to exhort, and to seek by all those legitimate means known through the channels of preaching and exhortation to get you to see the Word of God, to see the blessed purposes of God, but I can't make you do anything. I can't even make you put a nickel in the collection plate. Just think about that. But I know lots of churches where they are under almost a compulsion to give, 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 give. You see, it's a wonderful thing when you come to think of a non-membership. And to be able to give and to be able to work and to be able to worship and to be able to study without any human impositions. I wonder if you appreciate that. Of course, that's thrown in. I didn't mean to say that, but I wonder whether we do. Well, those of us that have come out from under know that it's a glorious freedom. But Paul is talking about the jeopardy that faces many today in these last days of losing even this. They shall not endure sound teaching, but they shall heap unto themselves teachers. Oh yes, they want teachers. They want teachers. And what do they want the teachers to teach? Well, it tells you in verse 4, they shall turn their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned unto, what is it? Myths. Fables is the translation here, but it's the word myth. And if you'll understand, please, this word truth here, I think you'll see that again Paul has a little play upon words. What is the culmination? What is the apex? What is the pinnacle of truth? The message of the prison letters. The truth concerning the church, which is his body, of which he is head. The dispensation of the mystery. Now then, let's take that word mystery. They shall turn away their ears from the mystery and they will accept myths. The words are almost from the same root, not quite. Mystery and myths. I tell you, friends, it'll be one thing or the other. In these last days, they've turned unto fables. Now, in the light of all these things, and I have not gone into detail as much as I should, but you'll find that again, turning back to chapter 2 and verse 13, or is it chapter 3, verse 13? Chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A good illustration of that is just to listen to the programs that come over your radio, to see the various religious programs that are in themselves so subtle that people are being deceived. And it's all done in the name of Christianity. Christ enters into it in a rather vague way, but he's there. Now then, what is the attitude that the believer is to take toward all these things? Well, let's go back to this fifth verse of chapter 3 for a moment. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and the safeguard that Paul gives to Timothy and to us through him is what? From such to turn away. Oh, but how unchristlike that is. How intolerant that is. And you know, intolerance is a thing that we're not standing for today. We've got to be tolerant. So much so that we'll tolerate anything if it pushes us to the wall. America is tolerating too many things today. America is tolerating much too much under this guise that it's unkind. I tell you, is it unkind for somebody to come and cut your throat? Is it unkind for somebody to stab you in the back and you do nothing about it to defend yourself? How foolish can we get? And yet that is happening today. And what Khrushchev said, he's well on the way to accomplishing. What's that? He said, we'll bury you. Well, we're half dead anyway. We have no courage. We have no idea. At least, it seems that the public, the general public might have, but some of those in authority are so scared to death of what the world thinks of America, that we're giving them something to think about. How weak we are. And our enemies, they're going just as far as they dare. And if we had dared several years ago to take a more positive stand, Russia and her satellites wouldn't be where they are today. I'm convinced of that. But now let's go over into the things of the realm of the spiritual. Are we to turn away from people who deny the truth? Well, I grant you that, first of all, it might be necessary for us to witness to them and to speak to them. But when we find that they are intolerant, that they will not endure sound teaching, there comes a day when you can say, well, you've had your chance, and I'm not going to be involved anymore, lest I become entrapped in this very thing. And I know people who have adopted the same spirit that America is adopting, and who have tried to win other people and have been so tolerant that today they're with them, instead of those people being where they once were themselves. It's a subtle thing. It's of the enemy. It's the power of the devil that is working these days to keep God's people from coming to a full knowledge of the truth and a full possession of the power of God to live for him in a day when it's so necessary for the word of God to go forth. Now, will you notice another thing that he says here? Not only in chapter 3, verse 5, but in verse 14. Not only to turn away from those who are seducers, but to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I could go back at this point and speak about Paul here, as he deals with without natural affection and disobedient to parents. I could speak a long time on the matter of the home life of the child of God. What's going on in our homes today? How much of the world is getting into our homes today? How much are we as parents allowing our children to indulge in? Now, I know this is one of the most touchy points that one could ever touch upon, for the simple reason there are pros and cons. Ever heard of PKs? You know what PKs are? It's not a biscuit. It's preacher's kids. That's the nickname that is given to children of preachers. And if you want a good example of how a preacher must walk a feathered line, a razor edge, you've got it in bringing up his parents, his children. There are a group of people in the church that said, oh, look at those poor souls. They mustn't do this and they mustn't do that. They're a preacher's kid. They can't move. And then there are others, look how he lets his kids do anything they like. You see? Well, listen, that doesn't belong to preacher's kids alone. It belongs to the members of the congregation. What are we to do? It's a definite problem. And where to draw the line between the harshness and the kindness, between intolerance and tolerance, I'll grant you, it's a problem. But it's something that we as individuals have to face. And Paul is bringing to light here in this verse 15 that this young man, from his mother's knee? No, his grandmother's knee, he was taught the scriptures. What scriptures did Timothy have? He had the Old Testament, and he was brought up in that. And that from the child, it means a babe on its mother's knee, as young as that, he was taught the scriptures. Now I'm going to say something that may be for your consideration. You know what's the problem today? I'm not saying that it's wrong, but I'm saying it's a problem. Why is it that we can't get our young people into our adult services? Why is it that we have to have a junior church? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, why do we have it? Well, I tell you one of the reasons, I believe, is because the child is not brought in church in its mother's arms. And from there on is taught. You bring a child into church after it's grown up a little and can talk. It comes into church and it talks the way it talks at home, and you take it out. What else can you expect of the child? Why should it act different here than it does at home? It's never been taught. It's never had an experience. Bring it to church when it's a babe and let it grow up. I'll stand the noise and you can stand it too. You'll listen to the average preacher and you'll find he has more trouble with adults than he does children in the congregation. Why? Because you, dear parents, are so concerned about your children upsetting the meeting that you make more fuss and bother than the children do themselves. Oh, I know there's a limit to that. You see, here again is that fine line coming in. But until I holler, you do something about bringing your children to you. I believe they should be under the ministry of the Word and to grow up into it. Let me tell you a little story that illustrates my point. A young boy, not much older than the young lad down in the front here, had to go to church. And one day his parents couldn't go and he was sent to church. And so when he came home, his mother asked him what he had learned or what he had heard. What did the preacher talk about? And he started off something like this. Oh, well, I don't know, mother, but he said, I counted 16 cracks in the wall on that side, 23 cracks. He said there were two broken windows, and he said the preacher had his tie all askew, and he went on like that, and her heart sang. Well, she said, what did the preacher say? Oh, what did he say? And he outlined the whole message. Don't you think our young people don't get it? They get more than you and I think they do. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. They can't continue in things if they haven't learned them. And we're letting them learn other things from the world when we should be letting them learn things about God. And then there's one more exhortation here, and that is this. In chapter 4 and verse 5, he says this. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Listen, beloved, the only safeguard for the day in which we live, with all these things getting worse as the days come and go, And I can tell you from what you know about the World Council of Churches that things are in a pretty bad way. These last few weeks there has been a delegation come over from the Russian Church. And they came over at the invitation of the World Council of Churches, or the American branch. They have gone around splitting up into groups and gone into very many of our big cities and churches. Now you say, what's wrong with that? There you are again, you're intolerant. But listen, some of those men who have come over here in the guise of ministers of Christ are members of the secret police. That is factual. That cannot be denied. They are members of the Russian Gestapo, if you want to call it that name. They are heads of these things, and they are here. And whenever an evangelical, whoever his name might be, raises a voice of protest against this infiltration into our churches, other voices rise up and say, that isn't true. You're just an extremist. You're an extra rightist. It's time somebody woke up and said something about these things. Because these things are happening, and the church is being swung over by the World Council of Churches to the place where this having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof will go on as a cancer until the whole of the professing church is absolutely cancer-ridden. And there's only one cure for that. Usually the only cure that we know anything about now is to get rid of the cancer. Well, sometimes the cancer gets rid of the patient, and the cancer will get rid of the church. Because according to Scripture, communism, and on the one hand with the political, heading up all the political forces, and another system heading up all the religious forces, will unite. Why is it, I wonder, that suddenly we've got this happening, that the son or son-in-law, which was it, the son-in-law of Khrushchev visits the Pope, and he comes away very much impressed. Is that a communist speaking? Who is a God-hater, and who is a persecutor of the Catholic Church, he comes away very much impressed. And now the newspapers tell us, rumor I don't know, or truth I don't know, that possibly Khrushchev might visit the Pope. I wonder what for. Are they going to get their heads together, do you think? Are we heading up so fast these days, that before we know where we are, instead of having communism versus Catholicism, we'll have communism and Catholicism versus the rest of the world? Who knows? It looks very much as if that's the way the wind's blowing, and it's blowing strong. What is the remedy for those who are in the will of the Lord? Here it is. From such turn away, continue in the things that you have learned, and watch thou in all things. What a message, what a warning for the day in which we live. Beloved, I wouldn't trade my place or my understanding of the word for anything that could be offered. I have found the jewel of great price. I have found that which is beyond compare. And other men, beginning with the Apostle Paul, laid down their lives for this truth. It may be that before we are taken to be with him, the same situation will exist. And those who are the extreme right in the matter of this truth will find themselves having to suffer even more than we do for his namesake. But what about it? Endure. And in the enduring we have the assurance, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Shall we pray? And now, our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would add to our own hearts the conviction that we need to stay very close to thee in these days, and that an understanding of thy word and the realization of thy glorious purposes is our only safeguard against the subtleties of this our hour. Give us this grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.